Now, let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for who you are, a perfect Father, Lord. And we thank you for the entrance of thy word giveth light, Lord. So let that be light to us today, Lord. In the name of Jesus, speak to us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Let it be clear. Let it be accurate. Let it bear fruit, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're struggling during the service, all you have to do is just say, help him, Jesus. Help him, Jesus. He's struggling. Help him, Jesus. Yeah? Now, that song, Good, Good Father, always strikes a chord in me. I mean, from the time I heard it, maybe about, 3-4 months ago. It strikes a chord because, and I'm sure it strikes a chord with you, because there are times where we can't really say, we don't really feel that, the truth of that. But he is good. He's perfect. Even when our situations aren't perfect. And he says in the word in Habakkuk, and he tells us, just write it down, make it known so that he who reads it can run with it. It's for a time. It's for another time. It's yet to come. It will happen. Your miracle will happen. Amen. Okay, today I want to speak to you from Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 10. It's a famous piece of scripture. Now, if you're struggling with how I look, my wife told me that this is as far as it goes. If I grow it any longer, she'll send me to Afghanistan or Iraq or Iran or one of these places. I don't belong in the house. But I'm doing a social experiment and see how long I can go before it annoys anyone, everyone else. Okay. I want to speak to you from Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 10. Now, if you're there, just follow me, yeah? Now, when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. And this, they cite this, yeah? For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I do not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. Now there's a parallel to this, yeah, in Matthew chapter 8. So if you want to refer to that as well, it's the same story. Slightly different angle of the story, but yeah. Now for me, growing up as a Catholic boy, all those who've been in the Catholic Church before, I remember when it came time for the Holy Communion, and the priest would lift up the host, yeah, the emblem, he'd lift it up and say, behold, the Lamb of God. I mean, they literally believed that it was going to become, the body of Christ. Right? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Happy are those called to his supper. Right? And the response, religiously, without fail, it's automatic. Even though you might not know it. O Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you. Only say the word and I shall be healed. So, as I look at the scripture, I think back on my days as a Catholic boy. And religiously saying those words, never really understanding the truth of it. Yeah? Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And you know what? Some of us may find ourselves in that situation today. Some of us might find ourselves in that situation. We know what the Word of God says about our lives, about our situations. But, at times it's hard to believe either because we've been glazed over, we've heard it so many times and nothing has happened, that it just goes over our head, right? We don't quite believe that it's going to come through for us. We are the people of faith. We are heirs of the promises of God. We inherit these things. And yet, many times, we don't actually have the faith. We lack the faith to possess the promises of God. You know, so really, what amazes me about this story, I mean, the standout point, and really the, you know, the subheading that says, what's the subheading? A Roman, Jesus heals a Roman centurion servant, right? Does the servant feature very much in the story? Not really. I mean, healings were a dime a dozen, you know, at that point in time, certainly. You know, it wasn't about the healing. It wasn't about the miracle. We spend more than half of this passage looking at this guy and the words of this guy, the centurion. It's about the centurion. Now, there's a pastor in the UK, Pastor Paul Scanlon, and he calls this the centurion factor. You know, today we have the X factor, right? The centurion factor. No, I'm not going to go into it, but I mean, I'm going to pick elements from there. But certainly, anything that captures Jesus, that amazes him, is a point worthy for us to take note of. Amen. Very rarely do you see Jesus amazed, astonished in the scriptures as he walked the face of this earth. Very rarely. So when he is amazed, we need to, you know, our ears need to prick up and listen and learn. Yeah? Jesus was the one who was constantly amazing other people, astonishing everyone else around him with the demonstrations of the power of God, of the kingdom of the age to come. And yet, how is it that he is surprised by this man? Can God really be taken by surprise? Can a sovereign God be taken by surprise? It's a question. Yeah, I don't have an answer for you just yet. Can a sovereign God really be taken by surprise? Now, and just like the woman with the issue of blood that touched the hem of his garment and was instantly healed, the first thing that comes to mind about this passage is faith. It's the simple, straightforward, almost childlike faith of this Gentile man that moved the heart of God. So much so that he was amazed and he cried out, "I have not found such great faith. Not even in Israel." Now, in the promises of God who came through Israel. So how sad it is, a statement that the people to whom were committed the truth of the kingdom, you know, to be his special people, the people set apart for him, could not grasp his faith. He commended and responded to the centurion's faith, but throughout the Gospels, he constantly rebuked his disciples for their lack of it. You know, many times the disciples, you know, repeatedly, they freaked out. They had a meltdown every time they encountered any kind of troublesome situation, you know, any situation of lack, like the, you know, feeding the 5,000, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They freaked out. The storm, you know, in the boat, they freaked out. "Carry us not down, Lord, that we are perishing." And Jesus often said to them, "Oh, you of little faith." In fact, he said to them in Mark chapter 9, I believe, verse 19, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Can you believe that? You know, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is." Let's just stop there. Believe that he is. Let's settle that. Believe that he is. And then, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, today I just, you know, want to have a look-see at some of these. What constitutes this kind of faith? Yeah? Can I do that? Amen. Now, firstly, just the first point, yeah? We need revelation before you can have manifestation. You can't have a manifestation of God without first having a revelation of him. Amen. Revelation. A revelation of Jesus, the King. The King of the Kingdom. A revelation of how His Kingdom operates. A revelation of His will, His power, His authority, His word. Whatever it is to you in that situation, whoever Jesus, whoever you need Him to be, grasp that revelation. The centurion didn't show up just out of nowhere, you know, expecting Jesus to perform a healing miracle. He knew something. He knew something about Jesus. Have a look at verse 3. What does verse 3 tell us? So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, right? So he heard. What do we know? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And our word of God at that time was Jesus that came on the scene and said, behold, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God has come down to earth. And he came with that message. But not just that. I mean, people were sharing testimonies. The Bible tells us in Revelation that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So word of the testimony of Jesus Christ was going out like wildfire. He heard it. He grasped it. In fact, he was in some form of friendship with the elders of the Jews. You know, which leads me to a side point here. You know, when we are in relationship with people, that will work for us too. You know? That'll work for us too. We might not have the solution, but the solution is within our reach, within the blessings of relationship. Okay, so as this guy relates to Jesus, we see a blessing that comes forth, a miracle that comes forth. But this guy was also in relationship with the people around him. Who is he anyway? You know, we'll talk to that in a bit. So in some way, shape or form, he had been exposed to the gospel of Jesus, to the power of the kingdom of God that Jesus carried around with him. Now, he would have witnessed the raw power. If he didn't see it, he definitely heard it. Right? And he must have said to himself, if Jesus could do this, who is this Jesus? If he can heal the sick, cast out demons, make the lame to walk, the blind to see, then surely he must be from God. If he can do this for them, then surely he can do it for me and my servant in this situation. Somehow, someway, he gained the revelation that whoever, you know, in Romans chapter 10, I think it's in, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. In verse 13, right in Romans chapter 10. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somehow, some way, this guy, let's take a look at him, the Roman centurion. As a Roman citizen, don't know his race, but as a Roman citizen, Romans were the occupiers, right? The invaders and the occupiers over Israel. So they were already a hated bunch of people, right? And then he's a soldier. He's also an enforcer of the Roman law. So he's double-barreled, twice disliked, an outcast. He's a Gentile. The promises of God didn't originally come to people like him, like you and I. We are all originally outcasts and engrafted into the branch. Amen. So it's a nice picture of us originally as Gentile Christians, you know. So it is with us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. We must allow for the situations around us, whether it's testimonies of others or even what happens in our life. Name me a single day where you have not seen the hand of God in your life. I defy you, just like how Goliath defied David and the armies of Israel. I defy you to tell me a day where you don't see the hand of God working in your life. Allow even that to tutor you, to teach you something about God, something about the things of God, something about how we can approach God. Oh, Father, you are great. You're a good Father. You're faithful. As you make your rain to fall and your sun to shine on the good and the evil. So you are good, altogether good. You don't repay evil for evil. You're merciful through the Lord's mercies. We are not consumed. You know, you can go on and on and on, because this breeds a heart of thanksgiving. And when you breed a heart of thanksgiving, you turn to praise. When you turn to praise, eventually you'll end up worshipping God. You worship God, you gain a revelation of who He is. And then you begin the whole cycle again. So as I said, you can't have manifestation without revelation. But when you do get that revelation, grasp a hold of it, chew on it, walk it out. Our forefathers, that's what they did. Abraham, you know, we love the scripture. We love the phrase, Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider. Where did that come from? It came from a situation where Abraham was going to kill his son, right? According to the word of God at the time. And then God stopped him and says, well, hang on. Yeah, whoa, pause button. Right? Hang on. I've got a lamb or a ram in the ticket. You know, God. And so Abraham, when he pulled his hand back and he came back, he took his son out, sacrificed the lamb. He called that, at that place, he called on God and he said, you are Jehovah Jireh, the God who hath provided. And the word tells us, having given us all things, or having given us his son, how will he not give us all things? Amen. So, have we allowed ourselves to be tutored by what God has done in our lives? Or have we gone back to repeating the same things over and over and over again? Like banging a brick wall. You know, every time we meet some crisis in our life, some issue, you know, do we bang a brick wall again? Or do we allow God to teach us? Okay, if He got me through this the last time, surely He can do. But not only that, what was required of me back then? How should I approach God? You know? It's interesting to note that, you know, this guy didn't... The people that approached him on his behalf, they were begging and pleading him like they were desperate, right? I mean, there's a certain level of desperation that this guy had too. I mean, he sent them to plead with Jesus. This guy was in authority. He was a strong guy. But he was out of control in this situation. But when I read this, and you guys read differently from me, or we all read differently to each other, I don't get a sense that this guy's panicked at all. I don't know about you. I don't think he's panicked. But he came confidently. You know, we'll talk about that. Okay? So, you know, every situation is different. It's unique. Right, so I can't judge you, you can't judge me, right? Every situation is unique. And so we need an ongoing revelation of Jesus in every situation. So, you cannot have manifestation without revelation, right? So get that. Now, the next thing. Strangely enough, I think the Roman centurion came to the revelation that Jesus... So another revelation here. Jesus was the final authority. The ultimate authority. And this is my point. We need to recognize and acknowledge the authority of Jesus. The final. Jesus, you know, in brackets, Jesus, the Word of God. That's His title. Jesus and His Word is the same. Yeah? We need to recognize and acknowledge the Word of God, or Jesus, as the final authority in our lives. You know, look at verse 8 there. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go. And he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Interesting. You know, I was in the military for 2.5 years, and, you know, that's basically it. Go, come, do this, and do that. Yes, sir, no, sir, 3 bags full, sir. Right? There are consequences if you don't obey the word of your superior. There are major, major consequences sometimes. Right, so the centurion, he's an officer. He's not a conscript soldier. He's a professional soldier. He's a career soldier, right? He's an officer, and as the name implies, centurion, he was in charge over a century, centuria or century, right? About 100 troops. Yeah. this, you know, as he speaks of his authority, the impact of his own authority, he was making two statements. Yeah. So this is the first statement. He's saying, I possess authority because I am under authority. I take orders from someone else, higher ranking. You know, and, you know, for him, as a Roman citizen and a Roman soldier, his higher ranking, the highest ranking person in that regime is the Roman emperor. So he recognizes a king. He recognizes a government over him. Right? Second thing he was making a statement of, because as he relates it back to Jesus, he says, we read the scriptures, he says, I also am a man. So who is he talking in relation to? He's talking to Jesus, right? Saying, Lord, you just say the word. Lord, say the word and the servant shall be healed. Right? He's relating to Jesus, saying something far superior than what my mind can comprehend right now. What he really is saying, you know, I'll paraphrase, right, is this. Jesus, you are the final authority on the matter. Whatever you say shall be done. I command 100 soldiers, but you command the universe. Legions of angels are at your disposal. In fact, you hold the authority over sickness, disease, and death. After all, you know, these are all principalities and powers. And in fact, I am under principality and power myself, right? I'm under the authority of these. But you, Jesus, are the highest ranking officer, the commander over all, the commander in chief of the armies of the Lord. In fact, I mean, I'm reading a lot into this here. But it's interesting. Right? So he says, so really, whatever you say goes. Your word is as good as it being done. For him, you know, how big was the Roman Empire? Massive. You know the phrase, all roads lead to Rome, right? Massive. They did not, he knew something of the truth of God, that you didn't really need to be physically present. Because back in the day, how did they communicate? If they didn't have telegrams back then, certainly what they had were letters, right? Sent by a messenger. And all that was needed was the seal. Back then, I'm pretty sure it was pretty hard to fake that. Today, we've got master forgers and counterfeit artists, right? But as long as it had the seal of the Roman military or Roman Empire, right? If you didn't obey those orders, there'd be dire consequences. You either lose your liberty, you lose your position, or you lose your life. So this guy knew what the authority of a word meant. In the written. You know the phrase. The pen is mightier than the sword. Well, I mean, here, there's no need for a pen. Here, it's just the word, the spoken word. Because at the end of the day, I mean, Jesus is the Word of God. Right? The Word of God, the Logos of God, the written Word of God, but also the Rhema, the spoken Word of God. So he recognizes that there's something that happens with speaking the Word of God. He said, Jesus, you speak the Word, and it shall be done. You know, it reminds you of something. It reminds me of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And blah, blah, blah. The earth was without form, right? And darkness. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And what did he say? I think in verse 3 or 4. He said, let there be light. Bam. And there was light. Right? I mean, we make a joke of the Big Bang Theory, right? God spoke and said, bang. That's what happened, right? And it's quite clearly the distinction or the timing is quite clear. It came after, right? Light came after he spoke, so that we would always draw the distinction that there's something happens when God speaks. We don't need the miracle. What we need is his word. Because his word is as good as it being done. So, this tells me, that, I mean, it's on so many levels. I see here that this guy really moved the heart of Jesus, because he understood something of the nature of God. So, indeed, when we think about this, Recognizing the authority of Jesus over His Word over our lives. What are we saying? Who do we recognize as the final authority of our lives? Do we agree with the doctors? Do we agree with Satan, the devil himself, when he says that you can't do it or it can't be done? I mean, a lot of the times it leaves our mouth, which is why it's so poignant, so significant that he uses his word, only say the word. You know, say the word. Turn to someone, just look left and look right, and tell the person next to you, say the word. Say the word. Say the word. You know, in Matthew chapter 8, it says, speak a word, Lord, and it shall be done. Say the word. There's a power that comes from saying the word. So, and if you agree, if you align yourself up with what God says, it will happen. The problem with us is we are in one corner in our private lives praying, God do this for me, God do that, God do this, God do that. But later on when we're meeting with our friends and people outside, whether it's, you know, Christians or non-Christians, and we say, oh no, I'm feeling so sick, I can't do this, you know, I feel like I'm going to die. Whoa! Jesus said in another portion, says, you can have what you say. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, whatever you say, you shall believe and you shall have it. Problem with us is we constantly counteract, counterbalance what we're actually believing God for. So when I think about it, the problem doesn't lie with God. Wasn't it someone who spoke just now and said, God never changed? Well, I'm not sure. Maybe I'm imagining it in my mind. But God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He said He's going to heal, He's going to heal. He said, I sent my word and heal your disease. So, where does the problem lie? Woo! Do we recognize and acknowledge the final authority over our lives as Jesus, over our finances, over our families, over our marriages, over our children, over our jobs, over our relationships, over every circumstance? Do we recognize that? And if so, if you recognize that and acknowledge that, then it must come out from here. Amen. Now, the third thing, you know, I'm not going to go for too much longer. I promise, you know, this is the point where you can say, help him, Lord, right? Thirdly, I want you to look at this. What is the disposition of this guy? What's his attitude? You know, Jesus had finished his sermon on the mountain and came down, right? We read in the first verse, right? Now, when he concluded all these sayings in the hearing of the people, what sayings? He was up there on the mount, preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. He came down the mountain and went to Capernaum, right? So, he finished his sermon, and then he finds a Gentile man, an outsider, demonstrating his very first sermon point. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This guy was poor in spirit. What did he say? He said, look at this, verse 3. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now, if you're in a position of pleading, right, you know, like, I mean, people pleaded on his behalf, right? But if you're in a position in your heart of pleading, you're recognizing that you're helpless and you can't help yourself. You need help from someone else. So he's already in a humbled state, right? But look at this. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. Right? So I want you to just bear in mind this point. For he loves our nation and built us a synagogue. So obviously, the elders came to Jesus on this note, that this guy deserves for you to hear him. This guy deserves for the healing to take place, right? But then Jesus went with them, right? So Jesus meets us at our point of need, or at the point where we know that we are familiar with him. He won't come and, you know, play screwball with your... He tries not to do that. And every once in a while, I'm sure he does, you know, send your mind off track. But most of the time, he meets you where you're at. So he went. He went with them. And he was quite... complacent. He was quite content to go along. Because at the known time, that was how it was done. I mean, he went about preaching, teaching, delivering, healing, the expected norm at the time was to physically be present in the room, right? At least some proximity. If he didn't lay his hands, at least some proximity, right? Because we believe that there's authority in this realm, in this sphere, in this vicinity, right? But, okay, Jesus went with them. And he was already not far off from the house. The centurion sent friends to him saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you." Not afar off. I imagine from here, maybe from here to the door. I really don't know what "not afar off" means. You know, you can interpret it for me. But I dare say that he was within eye view of Jesus. Jesus within eye view of him, right? And yet he didn't want to shout out to Jesus, but two, he didn't even want to come close to Jesus, right? He recognized. If I paraphrase, and for me, I love paraphrasing because it helps me understand. If I paraphrase this, I'll be saying, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter my house," right? You are holy. I'm not. I'm unholy. I'm unclean. You know, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Same. It's another revelation that he grasped. The holiness of Jesus and his absolute unworthiness. It reminds me of what Isaiah, you know, in chapter 6. When Isaiah saw the Lord, the year that King Uzziah died, he said, "I saw the Lord seated high, lifted up, and the train of his robes filled the temple," right? He got a glimpse and he said, "Oh, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." So he got this revelation, right? "So I did not even think myself worthy," right? So he recognized and he acknowledged his own absolute unworthiness before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But this man was a live demonstration, real time, a live demonstration of one who shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I'd like to just put an emphasis here. We see the inheritance of the kingdom of God is this. The manifestation of the kingdom of God. A manifestation of his authority and power. A demonstration of who he is. I am the healer. That's the seal. But I want to draw a distinction here. We've got two groups here, right? Well, not two groups, but two understandings of unworthiness. Unworthiness that is unto condemnation, and unworthiness that surrenders to the worthiness of God. Because really, this is not, you know, God is constantly, the promises of God are yes and amen. It's a done thing, it's a sure thing. But how many of us are like this? "Oh no, it can't happen to me. Oh no, I'm a sinner. Oh no, I didn't meet the mark. I didn't meet the criteria. I'm not altogether good. Oh no, you know, God, you can do it for other people, you know, they deserve it, but I know I don't deserve it." That's agreeing with the wrong person, the wrong authority, right? That's putting yourself down, right? There's no place for that in the kingdom of God. I want you to lift your, you know, he calls us the glory and the lifter of our heads. We can stand up, you know, even though a righteous man may fall 7 times, completely and utterly fail. Yet, he can rise the 8th time. And we rise because we stand on a better covenant. A better covenant than the covenant that needs, you know, slaughtering. Because he was already slaughtered, the Lamb of God slain for us. And rose to everlasting life. So we need not put ourselves down anymore. So let's stop playing on the devil's territory. Stop thinking that we are being punished. Stop thinking that, you know, he's going to do harm to us. Because he says, my plans for you are good. Not to harm you. To give you a future, a hope, an expected end. The Alpha and the Omega, who first alphaed your Omega. He began your ending. Well, because he says, I know you're going to end. You're going to end well. And that's revelation to you. You're going to end well. Amen. You will end well. In the name of Jesus, right? And he'll get you there. But he first authored it. He first spoke the word. Said, you're going to, you know, he who began this good work shall continue it to the day of his coming. Now, and the word tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So for us who walk with the Spirit of God, who have the Spirit of God inside of us, we no longer walk according to the flesh, the things of this world, or the things that, you know, walking our own lives, really. Saying all those words, right? What can I say? What can I do? I'm going to offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So to you who have given your hearts to Him, there's no condemnation. Amen. Now, it's interesting. These guys come to Jesus and tell Him that this guy did a lot of good things. He deserves your audience. He deserves your healing. But really, their concept is that He's worthy to have His prayer answered. But the Word of God, Jesus' concept, you know, in John chapter 6, verse 37, I want you to write this down and keep it close to you. Because He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, shall come to me. So it's all. He didn't say what race, what ethnicity, what creed, what color. He didn't say that. He said all that come to me. Oh, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Right? And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So, here's another point. When you come to God, you are accepted. When you come to Him in humility, in poorness, poverty of spirit, He will receive you. You are accepted. You know, we often say, accept Jesus into your heart, right, and you shall be saved. It's vice versa. When you are saved, you are accepted. You are received. You receive Him, He receives you. You draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. Right? But really, so just the fact that, you know, what happened right at the end, we hear that very hour the servant was healed, right? You know, Matthew chapter 8, at the end of that story, he says, go your way. You know, and according to what you believe, you shall have it. According to what you believe. So, how do we approach God in humility? It's a nice concept. Just be humble. What does it mean? It's a nice concept. I mean, people tell you, be humble, come to the Lord in humility. What does it mean? I want to offer you some, a suggestion. That, because this is what I see in the scripture here. I'm not coming crawling. I didn't see this guy come crawling, but Jesus responded to him. How did he come? Because what he has done for me is show me the truth of this, of Hebrews chapter 4. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. I want you to have a look at this. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 to 16. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Right? Hold fast. That means be steadfast. Don't waver. Don't come in such a, like, yes, the attitude of the heart is one of humility. I'm bowed down before God because He's the great I am, right? And I'm no one. But He didn't say to come cowering before Him in His presence. What did He say? You know, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. You know, stand firm on it, right? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So, He is that assurance for us. He is the perfect one. But yet, He can identify with us. Let us therefore, in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, this is what I see in this guy. And I dare say that, I mean, I don't know if you can accept this, but humility, if we come to God in humility, we'll be bold. Because we know what we stand on. I know that truly, I'm unworthy. The word tells me that there's not one righteous. None righteous. No, not one. So if I can't help myself, and I'm a goner without the grace and mercy of God, now I have the promise of better. Because of what He's done. He bore our sickness. He bore our shame. He bore our guilt. He bore everything in His body. So much so that He bled and died to buy my pardon. And now, an empty grave is there to prove that my Savior lives. Hallelujah. And so I stand on that solid rock. Right? So I want you to do exactly this. You know, when you come to God, we don't always have to come in such a bowed down. Bowing down is a good posture. But what I'm suggesting to you is that you don't come with such a... You don't come in guilt. You don't come in shame. You come boldly. Doesn't matter what you think or you feel today. I can lift my hands. You know, I know I've got stuff in my life. But I can come and lift my hands and know that He will hear me. I know that He receives me. And so I can be bold. Because I tell you why. The Bible speaks of the devil who comes like a roaring lion. He's also just as, he's a coward, but he makes out that he's bold. You know, you know, scaring the living daylights out of us, right? But he's a toothless lion, toothless tiger. Come boldly. Then we can stand on who we are in Christ as a son of God. In fact, I find it so apt that this guy is a Roman centurion. You know, because he gives me a revelation of Jesus as the commander-in-chief. You know, in Joshua he appears to, in the book of Joshua he appears to Joshua as the commander-in-chief of the armies of the Lord. Right? He shows me that there's a ranking order in the spirit realm, but that at the end of the day, he's the highest authority. And we are seated in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. So if that be the case, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. So we should settle it once and for all. Truly, we're not worthy, but He makes us worthy. Hallelujah. He makes us worthy. And so I want you to come to God boldly. So with all that said and done, you know, the faith of this centurion, we see echoed all the way throughout the Gospels. Faith pleases God. More than a miracle, the Lord honors faith. Right? Word of God tells us that it is through patience and faith we shall inherit the promises of God. And this is exactly what happened with him. He refused to accept the idea, you know, like the Muslims, inshallah. It is the will of God. I'm not mocking that, but, you know, truly, it's not it is the will of God. The Bible is filled with enough that tell us the will of God. The will of God is not for us to be sick. Amen. It is the will of God that we be healed. It's the will of God that we prosper as our soul prospers in God. Amen. It's the will of God that I be of sound mind. Some people might think that I'm not of sound mind. But it is the will of God that I should have sound mind. So, I mean, he refused to accept the religious idea that, you know, God will heal my servant if it is His will. If it is His will. Come on. There's enough here that tells us what His will is. Let's stop dancing around this issue of if it is His will. Now, as I said to you these things, I'm saying it to myself because I struggle with these things too. You know, so if you find me being forceful, I'm forceful to myself. You know, I recognize so much in my life, you know, in the situations that we face, that I need to be bold. I need to be strong. I need to be full of courage. I need to wait on the Lord and be full of courage. And He shall strengthen our hearts. So instead, he broke through the social and religious boundaries to make his petition known to Jesus. Right? He did not just accept the prescribed formula that, you know, Jesus has got to come in the person, in the flesh, and lay his hands, you know, and put some oil on his head and his or her head and heal him. Right? He said this, say the word, then my servant will be healed. And so Jesus, you know, I'm constantly going back to this, that he marveled at this. Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. That's what it said in Matthew chapter 8, right? And his servant was healed that same hour. So, there is a boldness that comes with this kind of faith. It is radical, because it dares to believe God for great things. In fact, it's crazy with a side of cuckoo on top of it. It's a simple faith of a child. You know, and I want to tell you a story. You know, so listen to the story. As the drought continued for what seemed an eternity, there was a small community of farmers that were in a quandary as to what to do. Rain, you know how important rain is, right? And we just had a nice blow of rain the last 1-2 days, right? Rain was important for them to keep their crops healthy and to sustain their way of life for the townspeople. Now, as the problem became more and more severe, a local pastor called a prayer meeting to ask for rain. And he told them to bring along a symbol, a token of their faith, so that, you know, it would mean something to them. There's some level of sincerity, something that they can connect with, right, in the prayer. Now, many people arrived. Pastor greeted most of them as they filed in. Some brought the Holy Bible, while others carried small crosses as tokens of their faith. As he walked to the front of the church to officially begin the meeting, he noticed that people were, you know, chatting. There's a buzz about them. They were socializing across the aisles with their friends. Now, when he reached the front, he mainly wanted to quiet the service down, right, before they started. So his eyes scanned the crowd as he slowly started to signal for people to keep quiet. Then he noticed an 11-year-old girl sitting quietly in the front row. Her face was beaming with excitement. And this little girl next to her, poised and ready for use, was a bright red umbrella. This little girl's beauty and innocence made the pastor smile as he realized how much faith she possessed. No one else in the congregation had brought an umbrella. All came to pray for rain, but this little girl had come expecting God to answer. How awesome! How absolutely awesome! I wish and pray to God that we can have this kind of faith. Right? The kind that the centurion had. The kind of faith that gets God to do things nobody knew he could. Nobody knew he would do it. Nobody knew that he should do it. Why should he do it? It's like knowing your best friend for donkey years, right? And never knowing that they knew how to speak Chinese. Right? And my question in this situation is this. This is what really marveled Jesus. Because at the known time, at that point in time, well, Jesus knew that he could do it. I mean, he's the Word of God. He spoke and it was. No one else knew that. Well, and no one else demonstrated that they knew that. But this guy didn't. And the real question is, Jesus, why didn't you tell us? And his response would be, well, you didn't ask. You didn't ask, did you? So whatever your needs are at this point in time, and whatever miracles you're praying for, I want you to do this one thing. Believe. Believe God for great things. Start speaking them out in faith. Take a step out like this Roman centurion. Keep speaking the word of God over your lives, your family, and all your situations. Only say the word and it shall be done. Let your faith in the wisdom and power of Christ turn your difficult situations around. It doesn't have to be loud. I mean, there's no need for fanfare here. But let it be bold and let it be firm. A quiet confidence that is born out of a deep conviction that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, more than we could ask or think. Amen. So let's be like the girl. Let's be like the centurion. Let's be out of the box thinkers. Don't keep God in a box. Let's be game changers, history makers, God amazers. Because more than the miracle itself, God honors our faith. Amen. Praise God.